Well, good morning. It's good to have all of you here. I want to ask you to take your Bibles, turn to the last book in God's Word, the book of Revelation, chapter 1, verse 1. It's really just going to be my springboard for the message this morning. As we get ready to get started, I want us just as a church to remember Holly Springs Baptist Church. I know all of you are aware, I'm sure, of a tragic accident that took place that took their pastor suddenly out into eternity. A young man, father, husband, and it was just a real tragic event in the midst of a fun time and a family vacation. And I just want us to remember them. There's a young wife and children that are left behind. Communities rallying there. But I want us to pray for the church. You know, God's grace will be there. It is there. That's His promise. He said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. And so God's promise is He's going to be with them. But He's going to test them. Their mettle's going to be tested. Their faith in Him. And we need to be holding that dear church up. They were doing some great things there at the church. It was alive. And so I just want us to remember this. Would you just stand together with me, please? Father, we want to thank You that we learn from the Word that there's nothing that happens by chance. Those of us who belong to You, Father, I just believe according to Your Word that we leave here on Your time. Only when we sin against You can I think it really be said that we leave ahead of time or out of turn. But when we walk with You and when we seek to be obedient to You, it's almost like we are immortal until the work You've assigned to us is completed. So, Father, we want to join together to pray for Holly Springs. And, God, we just want to pray Your blessing on them, that You'll grant them wisdom and grace, that to the leadership, that You will grant wisdom for them to lead their church through a challenging time. And we pray, Father, for that wife, the mother, the children, and that all of Your provision, Father, for them. We want to thank You in advance for what You're going to do, that You're going to take care of them, that's Your promise. You will be a husband to her. So, Father, thank You. You are always faithful. And we want to pray Your grace on them. And we just want to stand, Father, in the Word this morning that we know, God, You've got something good for them. And You will bless them with a blessing. So for that, we thank You. And help us now, Father, to understand the Word, to receive the message for today. May Your kingdom be enlarged. May Your family grow today, Father. And even this morning, may some man, some woman come into the kingdom, come into the family, and make heaven their home today. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you so much. You may be seated. There's an abiding interest, I think, year after year when we do this series about, you know, what would you like for us to preach on? What's your interest? What's kind of, you know, got your spiritual itch going? And invariably, it always turns to last things, to the end time. And there's always that desire for us to delve into that. So what I'm going to do this morning is just kind of tackle some eschatological things, meaning end time, that which regards the end, last things, and just kind of lay some things out in order. There may be several who are here this morning that some things have just like been stolen out of your mind. And that happens in the world that we live in. We get so caught up in life, we get caught up in our day, that we get caught up in the urgent. And we forget the important. And those are not necessarily the same thing. There's a lot of urgent things in my life that want to claim my attention. And it is by my perseverance and by determination that I stay focused on what is important rather than what is urgent. And I just want to say that to you. And I want us to look here at Scripture this morning and just know that God has given the word here this morning that there's somewhere this morning, this service, the next one, the three that we're going to have by His grace, there's somebody who needs to think about the last days for themselves. Somebody who needs to think about, where am I going? What's going to happen to me? There are others who need to think about, what's going to happen to my family? What's going to happen to a son or a daughter or a grandchild? What's going to happen to the man or the woman that I'm with every day at work? What about the young people that are at school? What about the people that I'm just around and I rub elbows with from day to day, whether with whatever you do in sports or at the gym or, you know, whatever it is that's going on in your life, the extracurricular things that you do, football, soccer, all those things, if you're caught up in that with your kids. God is causing our paths to cross people who are headed for eternity. And what God is wanting to do today, somebody in this world has got to think about the end. Somebody in this world has got to think about people who are not ready. And God wants that to be you and me. The church is assigned that task. And so Jesus is speaking here. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 1. We're talking about final things. And John writes, and he says, this is a revelation from Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants the events that must soon take place. And so, you know, the fascinating thing about the book of Revelation is that it's what's coming. It's like a preview of coming events. And what God is saying is, there are some things that are going to happen that I want you to know about. There are some things that are going to take place that I don't want you to be unaware of. And I want you to live in light of these events. And so what I want us to do this morning is just kind of tackle that and kind of give kind of a scattergun approach. I'm not trying to deep dive, but I want to hit them, and I want to hit it enough to where it stirs us and it causes us to think about the end, and it gets our minds off of the urgent and gets it onto the important. Does that make sense? If it does, say amen. All right. The first thing I want you to notice, if you get out your life point outline this morning, let's talk about number one, and there are 2 points with several subs. You know me. Number one, the foundation of final things. What is it that the last things are kind of built upon? There are several stones that are here that I want to give us. And number one is, there is an end. In other words, there is an end that is coming. The Bible says that time and life, as you and I know it today, this life that you and I are living, here's what God is saying. God said, I want you to understand there is an appointed end to how things are right now. In other words, it's not going to continue. If you write down someplace in your notes, Acts chapter 17 and verse 31, Luke wrote, and this is what he said. He said, God has fixed a day in which he will judge the world. Now, that doesn't just mean the world as we know it right now. What he's talking about, there is a time that is fixed in eternity, future, where God is going to judge every human being of all time. Everyone who has died, everyone who is living is going to be judged at some point in the future. Now, he goes on and he says, how can you know that's going to take place? How can you know that there's going to be a judgment at the end and that we don't just keep going and life just doesn't keep going and going and going, kind of like the Energizer Bunny? How do you know that there's going to be an end? Well, he tells us. He said, you know this But all mankind will stand before God at judgment because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We know that Easter is real, right? We know there is an empty tomb. We know that all the enemies of God, if there was a body somewhere in 2,000 plus years, they would have found it by now. Satan would have made sure of that. But the reason there's no, they haven't found it is because it isn't there. Jesus has risen, and he's gone back to be with the Father, and he's coming back again. And Jesus repeatedly gives us the reality that this world is on a time clock. Matthew 24, verse 35, Jesus said, "I tell you the truth, heaven and earth, listen, will disappear, but my words will never disappear." Here's the truth I want you to notice in your outline. Life is not cyclical, it is linear. In other words, we're on a line headed to an end point. Things don't just keep going over and over and over again. Now, a lot of famous people and a lot of religions out there, religions of the world, believe that life is nothing but an endless cycle. You know, you live this life and then you die and then you come back around and you do it again. And if you're lucky, the second time around, you know, you're kind of elevated. Life gets better for you according to how that you live. And the writer of Hebrews could not be more clear about that. Every time somebody says, you know, that you get to go around again, Hebrews 9:27 says, "And just as each person is destined to die once." This is the reason why we know when people talk about, "Well, I died and I went to heaven and I came back." How do you know that's not a true statement? Because of Hebrews 9:27. Are you with me? You hearing? So people say, "I died and I went to heaven. I died and I went to hell. And I came back. God has got a message for you." No, he doesn't. Not from you. He's got a message, but it's not from you. Why? Because you're contradicting what God has said. So either God is a liar or you are. Don't need to be get up. Somebody just needs to get up in their grill. That's not a true statement. Why? He said, "It is appointed unto man once to die, and after that comes judgment. So also Christ died once for all time as a sacrifice to take away the sins of many people." So here's what God is saying. Our world is not eternal. Life as I know it right now, as my grandchildren are experiencing it, as your children, your grandchildren, as you and I are, God says, as life as we know it will end. It's not going to go on and on. And the Bible says that you and I and everyone else are moving toward that end. Look at the next truth in your outline. Right now, in other words, this time we're in right now, had a beginning and it will have an end. This is all about causing us to think about what is really important. There's a lot of urgent things going on. A lot of urgent things. A lot of crazy stuff happening in the news and in American elections. Would you agree with that? It's like, yikes. And so there's a lot of stuff to claim our attention. God says, right now has a beginning and it's going to have an end. That's important. That's important. Genesis 1:1. "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." There was a beginning. 2 Peter 3, verse 3. "In the last days, scoffers will come. They will say, 'Where is this coming?'" He promised this end. "Ever since our fathers died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation. But they deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens existed and the earth was formed. And by the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction." So here's the deal. God says he began everything and he's going to bring everything to an end. God says, "I want that in your mind." Then number two, everything is going to come to an end, but there's no end for us. There's no end for you. There's no end for me. The universe is going to come to an end. I won't. Neither will you. And here's what I want us to think about. See, this is what God is wanting for our fellowship. Your family, my family, will not end. The people you work with, their life won't end. The people you and I meet in the grocery store that we maybe recognize and we greet when we go there. The people at the checkout counters. The people who work alongside of you at work. The families you meet on the soccer field, football field. The young people that you go to school with, your friends. Everything is going to come to an end except me, you, and them. And God says, that's what I want on your mind. And the Bible says that human beings, you and me, we are eternal. I have a body that is day by day growing older. I know it is. Every time I look in the mirror, it's changing. And my body is getting older. I get sick. You get sick. And someday, this body is going to die. But God says, I won't. God says, you won't die. Here's something I want you to write in your notes. This is kind of fresh. Here it is. The end of your body is not the end of you. And you see, that's a selling point to your friends and your loved ones. The end of your body is not the end of you. People wrongly assume that death ends everything for everybody, and God says that's not a true statement. Ecclesiastes 12, verse 7, our bodies will return to the dust of the earth, and the breath of life, that's us, our soul that inhabits these bodies, will go back to God who gave it to us. Now, what that means is, when I breathe my last, when you, your grandchildren, the people you work with, the people you go to school with, the people that you run with from day to day, the moment they die, their body will go in the ground. They are going to go back to God, and they're going to go back to God for judgment, and it's either going to be blessing and bliss or weeping and wailing. That's what God says. And that needs to be the thing that I always think about. So here's the truth in your outline. I am not a candle, and neither are you, that gets blown out. We're not a candle that you blow out and that's it. The Bible says, if you'll write down 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1 and 2, God says these bodies are houses that we live in. I'm looking at a bunch of houses today in various forms of decay. Some of you looking real good. Others need work. You know what I always say? If a house needs painting, paint it. So, but the reality is, I live in a house. Now, here's what I want you to understand. This is not me. This is just the house I live in. And what God is saying in the Word is, my body is growing old, but I'm not. My body gets sick. I don't. My body dies. I don't. It's this body that I live in. And here's the truth in your outline. The end of all things is coming. And even if we die before the end, we will be part of what takes place at the end of time. So God is saying, you know that the end is coming. You've read about it in the book of Revelation. And God says, what I want you to understand is, all of us are going to have a part in the events of the end time. And I'm either, you and I are going to be at one of two places. Either according to 2 Corinthians 5 and 10, I'm going to die and go to the judgment seat of Christ, or I'm going to die, and according to Revelation 20 and 11, I will be before the great white throne judgment of God. The reality is, at the point of death, there is a judgment that's coming. That's the reason why we do mission work in Niger, right? Judgment is coming. That's the reason why we want to go to Bolivia and try to get those women out of prostitution and living on the streets. Why? Judgment is coming. And we want them to die in Christ. Can you say amen to that? That's the reason why we go. It's the reason why we go everywhere that we go. It's the reason why we do outreach here. Is because this is not the end. Hebrews 9:27, man is destined to die once and after that to face judgment. You, me, our grandchildren, our kids, our friends, our neighbors, we're all made in God's image. And after we are born, after God creates us, we never stop. We never cease because we're made in his image. we are headed toward a predetermined end. And then that brings you to the third thought about the end times, and that is things are going to get worse and worse. I love being around optimistic people. If you love being around optimistic people, raise your hand. Would you do that? I'm just asking you to do some work. Just know that you're clued in. You know, I've been to college before, and I know there are human beings who can have their eyes open and be asleep. I've seen that happen. I was never able to develop that technique, but I was in class with some guys who were good at it. Totally checked out, eyes wide open, and I don't understand how that happens. So that's why, things are going to get worse and worse. I love to be around an optimist. You know, it's discouraging to be around a pessimist. And there are a lot of optimistic people who need to be a little more pessimistic. There are people, when they look at this world, who are outside of the Lord Jesus Christ, and their take on it is that the world is getting better and better and better. Things are getting better. And I've got this incredible optimism. And they believe that in mankind there is this innate goodness, and that man is developing morally, and that his morals are getting better. And they believe that with the advancement in technology, as technology gets better and better, our world is going to be a better place. It's going to be a happier place, because all people need is just more education. And so you just educate them. You know, you give them education, and the world will just be better. Here's what the Bible says. The Bible says that as the end of days approaches, God says, I want you to understand, life will get more complicated. Life will get more dangerous and more grievous. That's why we have ISIS. No, I don't believe the president created ISIS. I think Satan created ISIS. It is a horrible thing, and it is only one of the signs of the end. Things are getting worse and worse. The average American doesn't give the end of days much, if any, consideration, because, as I said, we get so caught up in the urgent that we forget the important. Here's what God says. I want you to look around, and I want you to notice that violence isn't declining. The threat of war isn't getting less. The inhumanity of people to other people isn't getting better. Would you agree with that? I mean, it's incredible. So here's what Jesus said. Matthew 24:7, nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines, earthquakes. At that time, many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other. In other words, as time progresses, you're going to see, we will see, unless we die or whatever, we will see people leave this church who we thought were saved and they weren't. And as it gets more difficult, we will see people leave. They will leave because they cannot stand the pressure. They will leave because there is nothing in them that identifies with the God of heaven. They are fakes. They are not real. And that's why we talk about, it isn't about how when you were baptized. It isn't about when you walked the aisle as a child. It is about what's taking place in your life right now that proves we're born again. Amen? Right? The real deal. And God, Jesus said, there will come a time when many will turn away from the faith, and they will betray and hate each other. In other words, in the family of faith. And many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. There's going to be false preachers who are going to start false churches. And because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. The love for lost souls will grow cold. That is the reason why we promote missions. That is the reason why we promote getting out and talking. Why? Because one of the signs of the end days, one of the signs we don't belong to him, is we don't give a flying care about people who are outside the kingdom. Does that make sense? And one of the marks we belong to him is we can't get away from that. That's the reason why we want you to be a greeter. That's the reason why we want you on the parking lot. That's the reason why we want people who are new here to feel welcome. Why? Because we care about souls. We care. Somebody's got to care. And there are churches all over this state that are as cold as an iceberg. And people go there out of habit. And when we go to church, we want to be warmed and invigorated in the spirit. We want to be alive. It's like a good marriage, all right? We want to enjoy being there. And because the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. How dreadful it will be in those days for pregnant women, nursing mothers. For then there will be great distress, unequal from the beginning of the world until now, and never to be equaled again. Here's the truth. I just like to sum it up in a truth. Here it is. Satan is real, and the Bible says there's coming a time when he will gain ultimate control of this planet, and it will be a time of absolute evil and horror. He has not gained control of this earth like he's going to. It is coming. And that is the reason why you want to make sure your family is in. And then the fourth thing, there is a war all around us. Every day of my life, I need to remember there is a war. Now, let me tell you something. There are not two different gods in the universe. There's not a God of good and a God of evil. There's not a conflict of the gods in the heavens. There's only one God. There's only one. Isaiah 46, verse 9. For I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me. But God created an angel that was a guardian of the throne. There was one angel who, above all created beings, was a guardian of the throne of God. He was the most beautiful of every creation God had made, and God set him as the sentinel before the throne of the Almighty to add glory to his holiness. And he was like a guardian over the glory of the throne of God. He was not God. He was made by the Lord. Ezekiel 28:14 said he called him the anointed cherub that guarded the throne of God. More glorious, more beautiful. And there came a time when evil was found in him. Unbelievable. And God banished him from heaven. And Jesus said in Luke 10:18, I saw Satan fall from heaven like lightning. Satan is not a God. He is a created being. And God threw him out of heaven. And he is the great enemy of that which is holy. And listen, every day I and you live in the midst of a cosmic conflict. There is that going on. Ephesians 6:12 in the Phillips translation. Our fight is not against any physical enemy. It is against organizations and powers in the spiritual realm. We're up against the unseen power that controls this dark world and spiritual agents from the very headquarters of evil. Here's the truth I want you to walk away with. There is another world besides the one I can see, and the other world influences and deceives world affairs. Every day I am acted upon by you. That is the reason why we want you in the Word every day. Because as you're in the Word, you will pray and cry out to the Lord, oh God, keep my eyes open. I want to be close to you. We're in a cosmic conflict. But there's one last insight that makes everything else put in a proper perspective. And it's number 5 in this list. God is sovereign. God is sovereign. God is in control. Over all the doctrine of last things, the most blessed is that God is in control. Everything that occurs from now to the end will only happen because he sends it or permits it. And that is our confidence. That's the confidence of Holly Springs Church in the sudden passing of their pastor. Nothing can happen. Either God allowed it or God sent it. God either permitted this young pastor to be taken home, or it was the time for this young pastor to come home from before the foundation of the world. Does that make sense? Do I understand it? I do not. But my comfort is that God is watching over that. That's one of the most powerful verses in all the Bible, I think, is Psalm 115, verse 3. Our God is in the heavens, and he has done whatsoever he pleased. And here's the truth out of that. God writes the script of world events. God is over everything. Our God is taking care, and he is forming or permitting everything that happens. So here's the truth in your outline. Justice will prevail as the world ends, and as God wills, and each individual is going to get what they deserve. Let me tell you something. That's why when you've been wrong, that's why when there is injustice, you may not see it in the courts of humanity, but God says justice is coming. Isn't that a comfort? God said justice will be done. Those who sin will be punished for what they have done. What happens when I die and you die is hugely important. So let me talk to you about individual eschatology. Now, there are a lot of ideas floating around out there. We're talking about the end of the world, but what about the end of you and me? Individual eschatology. Some of the ideas that are out there is like this. When you die, life is done. That's it. You cease to exist. And there are religions who teach that. When you die, you're like Rover. You're dead all over. That's it. You're done. Back to dust. You go back. You make fertilizer in the ground. Your time is over in this world. Then another viewpoint is we get to do it again. Yay. I get to come back. Maybe next time I'll come back as a horse if I didn't do well, you know. But we get to come back again and again as someone or something else. Life is cyclical. It just keeps going and going and going and going. That's a comfort in that. But then there is one, everyone goes toward the light. It's kind of a New Agey thing, you know, just head toward the light. And everybody sees a light. You know, and that's a New Age deal. You get it in the movie Sixth Sense if you saw that, or Ghost. But look at number two in your outline. What happens at death? What takes place? How can you know what happened to your parents or to a brother, a sister, or a loved one? The first thing I want you to notice, and we're going to finish, is this. There is no soul sleep, number one. We remain conscious. 1 Thessalonians 4:16. I do not want you to be ignorant concerning those which are asleep. Now, it looks like Paul is talking about you and me. What he's talking about is my body. When my mom died, when my dad died, when my little sister died, when your loved ones died. Remember, the only thing that died was their body. And their body was put into the ground. And we know he's talking about that because in that 1 Thessalonians 4 passage, he talks about those who have died who come with the Lord Jesus, and they're reunited with their bodies. So our loved ones are not in the ground. That's a comfort to that, isn't it? I don't have to stand vigil at that lonely cemetery my mother and dad are buried in. I don't have to be there. You don't have to be there for your little son or your little daughter or your husband or your wife. You don't have to be at their grave on those cold winter nights when it's raining or snowing or sleeting or whatever. You don't have to be there to be a comfort to them just to say, I'm here and I'm watching over you. Why? Because they're not there. They're not there. God said, I've got a whole lot more in mind than having you laid in the ground. So they're not there. All of us are going to die unless the Lord returns. But when we die, it's our bodies that die. It's not us. We live on. Ecclesiastes 12:7. Our bodies will return to the dust of the earth, and the breath of life will go back to God who gave it to us. We don't become something else when we die. I am eternal from the moment that I am born. I will live forever. And when this body dies, who I am, my personality, my self-consciousness, all that makes me me, I will still be alive. And God says, when your body dies, you are going someplace. And you'll either come home to be with me or you'll be forever separated from me. Which brings me to number two. Where I go is sealed at death. Revelation 20:11. I saw a great white throne and the one enthroned, and then I saw all the dead, great and small of all time, standing there before the throne, and the books were open, and another book was opened, the book of life, and the dead were judged by what was written in the books, by the way they had lived. Each man and woman was judged by the way he or she had lived. Anyone whose name was not found inscribed in the book of life was hurled into the lake of fire. So here's what God is saying. Here's the truth in your outline. The decisions about Jesus we die with are sealed at death.
The Roman Catholic Church is doing a huge injustice to humanity. There is no such thing in biblical scripture as purgatory. It is not a truth. That is a lie. There is no purgatory. There's no tying up loose ends, you know, once you leave this life, that you kind of have a second chance at things. There's no scripture to support that. And what that means is, when I die, when you die, whatever life choice I had made about Jesus is sealed, and I'm going to go, and you're going to go, wherever my choice reflects that I should go. So what choice have you made? What choice has a friend made? What choice has your grandchild made? It brings us to my third thought, and that is this: we are judged at death. There's a judgment. Hebrews 9:27, man is destined to die once, after that to face judgment. Romans 14:10, we will all stand before the judgment, God's judgment seat. Each of us will give an account of himself to God. Everybody's going to be judged. I will, you will. And I'm either going to be before the judgment seat of Christ, where the only concern will be, what are your rewards going to be? That's the one you want to be at, right? That's the one. This is where you'd say, amen. Right? I want to be at that one. Because at the great white throne judgment, the only thing is what is hell going to be like? And Jesus said, there are degrees of punishment. Somebody said, is everybody just thrown into one hell? God says there are different ones. And hell will be according to how wicked you have lived. You go to hell because you're outside of Christ. But what are the things you have done? Because some have done worse than others. Some knew more about what they ought to do than others. He who knew about Jesus and about Christ will be judged more severely than those who didn't know. You say it doesn't seem fair. Who are we to judge God? Who am I to say it's not fair that somebody who's never heard the gospel doesn't get to go to heaven? Who am I to say that when God has said, with outside of Christ, there is no forgiveness? You see, we're wanting to throw it on God, and God says, I have told you. You and I are to go. That's the reason why I have no inhibition about asking you to give your tithe, give your offering, and put a dollar in that mission box when you leave. How dare I keep asking you for money? Because men are dying. People are dying without Christ. And we need to keep feeding the mission machine of the Southern Baptist Convention. We need to keep feeding the mission drive of this church. Huh? Amen. Yeah. Every human being will face judgment at death. And so my last point here is this. God's judgment determines heaven or hell. And the truth in your outline, Jesus never made it easy to follow him to heaven. Do you notice that? The disciples at one point, they said, Lord, are just a few being saved? You said it isn't easy. When people say, oh, it's so easy, all you got to do is believe. That makes me want to bite bark off a tree. I just want to, it's not easy being born again. Do you know how you're born again? You die to yourself. I've got to want Jesus more than I want anything in the world. Because to be born again, I have to make a conscious decision to say no to me. I have to make a conscious decision to say, God, I'm wrong and you're right. Lord, I'm hopeless without you. And whatever you want me to do, the answer is yes. So I want you to bow your heads for just a minute. Heads bowed and eyes closed. We're going to have an opportunity this morning for you to say yes to Christ. And I'm going to ask you this morning, those of you who are in Christ, who know Christ, in this invitation time, I'm going to ask you to come. I'm going to ask you to find a place at this altar. And I want to ask you that you will pray with me that the Lord will make our church like an incubator for souls to be saved. that he will anoint the pulpit, that he will anoint the ministries, and that people, when they come on this campus, will come under the influence of the Spirit of God. That when you bring your grandchild, when you bring a friend, when you bring a loved one, that you will know God is going to meet them here. Why? Because we keep inviting him to come in. And I want to ask you to do that. And there may be someone here this morning who's going to come to say to one of these pastors here, Pastor, I want to be saved. I've never asked Christ to save me. I've never surrendered my life to him. And I want to give my life to Christ. I know Jesus died for me, and I want to ask him to save me this morning. I'm going to ask you, our pastors are going to be here at the front, and I'm going to ask you to come. I'm going to stay here, and we're going to pray together for those who are in the altar. We're going to pray for God the Holy Spirit to settle upon our church. So will you stand together, and right now as Pastor begins to lead us in worship, will you come from all over the place? The altar is open.